If you, you've come in the last few years, you won't have seen us or met us. But for us, it's really, really nice to be back. It's like being back home with family. Becky and I, my wife and I, actually got married right here in this very church. So it's really, really nice to be back here and to be able to fill in for Dan as well as the Bigs take their holiday. Just to let you know what we're doing this morning and just kind of preface our Bible reading. Basically, what we've been doing, so I'm working at the moment on the north side of Brisbane. I've just come back from Sydney, from Bible College down in Sydney. I work in a place called Mitchelton Presbyterian Church. And there, I look after the evening service, the young adults that go there. And we've been working through a series in the book of Titus. So this might be a good time, actually, for you to turn to the Bible reading, which should be Titus chapter 3, and if you have the Pew Bible, it's page 1182. Basically, Titus is a book where Paul has been writing to his protege, to his disciple, Titus, about the importance of knowing the truth and how knowing that truth leads to a life of godliness. If you like, the life of godliness is paved with sound doctrine, healthy teaching of that truth. In the last chapter here that we're about to hear read out for us by Steve, Paul is concerned to point out how sound doctrine needs to lead to a sound life. How sound doctrine, the truth about God, needs to actually flower, needs to bear fruit in good works, in a God-glorifying, God-centered life. So we're going to read the Bible now from Titus chapter 3.
I'm reading from the large print edition, which is 1859, Titus chapter 3. So please follow along with me. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready, to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. So that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. As soon as I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all.
Thanks, Steve. Now, most companies and organisations, particularly their big multinational ones, they know the importance of promoting their product and their image. And some do it really, really well. Now, you've got those bags up there, made by Louis Vuitton, with their kind of iconic kind of symbol. To my male eyes, which has a male brain behind those eyes, it just says, well, they're just bags. They're actually a bit boring looking. But I know to many of you, they say sophistication, class, exclusivity, unless you buy it off eBay, shipped from Vietnam. Or else, you got Sir Richard Branson on the left there, who's always making a scene, making a splash in public, creating these publicity stunts. There he is, there dressed up as an astronaut, promoting his, what he hopes will be the first space passenger service, Virgin Galactic. So he's always out there doing these crazy things, promoting the fact that his company is always on the edge, always on the cutting edge, always on to the next big thing. Well, what have Christians done in terms of promoting Jesus, in terms of promoting the gospel? Well, some Christians have taken Titus chapter 2, verse 10, a little too literally. Paul says there, to slaves, not to backchat to their masters, not to steal, so that in every way they might adorn, that is to wear like a t-shirt, if you like, the teaching of God, our Saviour. And so there's this Christian fad, that kind of cottage industry that kind of pops up, promoting Jesus through t-shirts and accessories, literally wearing or adorning the teaching of Jesus. The thought is that people will kind of see what you're wearing, see the words, as you're standing in kind of queue, waiting for your kebab or, waiting for, the checkouts, that people will see, take note, and start asking questions about this Jesus person. So, for example, these are some products I took off, because this is being recorded, an unnamed Christian bookstore that's here in town. You might be wearing this t-shirt that says, Mr. Right. Okay? Now, you might need to explain you're not advertising a online dating agency or anything like that. But after that, you can explain all the reasons why Mr. Right is Mr. Right. Oh, sorry, Jesus is Mr. Right to you. Now, if that t-shirt's not for you, especially some of you blokes who don't want to be advertising that there's a Mr. Right out there for you, or that you're worried about your complexion clashing with your shirt there, that lovely shade of aqua, you might want to pull out the swanky leather wallet there with Jesus' many names on it, so that when it gets stolen, at least the thief would have a quick dose of the gospel. Now, it sounds like I'm having a go, but I'm not actually having a go here at these things and this way of thinking about promoting Jesus. I myself was right into it. I wore my t-shirt that my Christian university Christian group had made for us to wear to advertise Mission Week and things like that. I wore it till there's holes in it. Some of you guys might remember in the early days when I was there when I had all these holy t-shirts from the uni Christian group. I wore it until they literally fell off my back. When it comes to promoting Jesus, though, we can adorn or put on words about Jesus, or even words of the Bible itself. That's one way of doing it. But there's something else that speaks even louder than words on your shirt. According to a friend who looked into this phenomenon of gospel apparels, he got told by someone who worked in the same aforementioned biggest Christian bookstore in town, that the thing that is most commonly stolen from there are bracelets that say WWJD. It was just too ironic. He couldn't believe it, and he wouldn't believe them. You mean to say that what would Jesus do, that's what WWJD stands for, what would Jesus do bracelets are the most commonly stolen items from this Christian bookstore? His contact at the bookstore said, oh, no, we don't call them that here. We call them what would Judas do bracelets. Which spoke louder about Jesus? The words of Jesus on your t-shirt? On your bracelet? Or the fact that the same apparel, they disappear off the shelves, stolen? Is Jesus and the message of his transforming grace being promoted there? Or is Jesus' name actually being dragged through the mud, being slandered? Are words all that's necessary in order for Jesus to be promoted in your life? Folks, I mentioned before, since the very first verse of this letter, we've heard from Paul, whose life mission is about promoting the truth that leads to godliness, that this letter, you could kind of sum it up by saying that good works should come from the good news of Jesus. Sound, healthy living should come from sound, healthy doctrine or teaching. It's what the community that's there at Crete, that's what they needed. It's what their opposition don't have. He kind of attacks them in chapter 1. And it's what Titus is to teach in chapter 2 to the older men, older women, younger women. And here in chapter 3, we start by thinking about how good works and sound living should actually promote Jesus in our world. See, it's not just our actions here in our community, on the Sunday, in our gathering here that speaks about the gospel. We are walking billboards. It's like we've got a sandwich board on for Jesus for the rest of the week in how we act in public and how we act in the world. So let's have a look through this chapter and see what Paul has to say. He starts by saying that there are good works that must be done before all men. That's the first bullet point on your outlines there. Well, what does good works look like when it comes to living in the world? What does it look like when we step out into the world out there, when we start our week when we go out from this place? Well, Christians, Paul says, need to be subject, that is to be obedient to rulers and authorities, and that means to abide by the law. But it's not just enough to kind of stay out of trouble. In the style of Jesus, who always pushed to extremes, Christians are to be ready to do whatever is good out there. You can see it there in verse 1 in the passage. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. Literally, to do good works. They are to be model citizens who live for the good of their society. But good works, there's an attitude that goes with it as well. It's not pride or arrogance. They're not to be troublemakers or slanderers. They're to be, see there in verse 2, peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility towards all men. Show true humility towards all men. Now, humility is a bit of a lost art these days. We too quickly think of the footballer who ends up man of the match at the footy grand finals in the NRL, by the way, I picked the NRL because I know some of you guys might have sore feelings about the Wallabies and South Africa and all that sort of stuff. Anyway, man of the match, NRL grand final. Sorry, just had to mention that because I know it's a little while ago. The footy grand final, NRL, who predictably tells the Channel 9 presenter, it was a tough game, all credit to the opposition, the boys done well, and then they're just glad to get home with a win. If you're a budding young rugby league player, that's the secret to having a good interview after the game. Just those four things. Just got to say those four things and you're done. We think that's humility when they don't kind of trumpet their own prowess. But that's not really all that there is to it. See, humility is more like the bloke who turns up at the working bee, whose presence actually says that whatever needs to be done here, whoever needs to be served, are actually more important than whatever else they might have planned on that particular Saturday morning. And that may or may not be the case. They may actually have very good things to be doing themselves, but humility in people puts other people's needs first. That's humility. And Paul wants them to be doing good works in society as obedient, helpful, and humble citizens. All that sort of stuff, that's good works. Again, we quickly think of things like donating to good causes. There's good causes out there like the Save Africa Appeal, Compassion, World Vision. So it's worthwhile kind of dwelling on that for a little bit. All those things, it's fine and it's good to give to. And it's good to give with discernment, with a bit of wisdom. But I think we've got to do more in terms of good work than just donating money. A helpful way of thinking about it is that donations go towards loving many people in a few ways. So as TIA gathers our collective money to provide clean water, we help many people from a distance in one of those ways. But apart from loving many people in a few ways through things like donation and giving money, we also need to create room in our lives to love a few people, love a few vulnerable people in many ways. Okay? love a few people in many ways. It's too easy to slip into thinking, for example, that when we've given our money, we've kind of ticked the box. Our job is done. Or that it's the responsibility of welfare organisations to love the poor, not my personal responsibility. Even worse is when we slip into this kind of loveless, kind of self-congratulatory kind of way of being compassionate. We imagine ourselves as these kind of great benefactors who dispense our wealth to this to these undeserving poor, that we have everything to teach and to give, but nothing to learn and receive. That's not true charity. Friends, that's not true generosity. That's not good works. Instead, we actually need to have room in our lives to establish real relationships with just a few individuals, to share our lives with them so that they can see that we too are in the same position as they are, sinners in debt to the Lord Jesus. And that's exactly what Paul reminds them, and reminds us who we are there in verse 3. So if you cast your eyes down to your Bibles again, verse 3, Paul says, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another." Being hated and hating one another. It's a nightmarish picture, isn't it? It's like Neighbours or Home and Away with only the bad bits. Or maybe it's just like Neighbours and Home and Away, but anyway, I won't diss that too much. But Jesus, he crashes into this nightmarish picture. Verse 4, "When the kindness and the love of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us not because of the righteous things we'd done, but because of his mercy." So Paul reminds them that they were saved, rescued, brought into God's community by grace. And that means for free. For free. And he frees them from their slavery to all kinds of passions and selfish pleasures. So instead of being hated and hating one another, they can be peaceable, considerate. They can show true humility and be ready to do good works. But perhaps you might have grown up as a Christian. It's a great privilege. You might even have grown up as a Christian who understand that it is all by grace, and that you feel that good works is something that's kind of a bit of a dirty word, something we're not supposed to do, that it's all by grace. Well, in the next little bit, Paul tells us that good works fits with grace. It's the right response of sinners in debt to Jesus and what he's done. So second bullet point there, good works actually fits with grace. So in these verses we just looked at, Paul kind of riffs on about what God is like. You see the words there, words like kindness, love, mercy. And they're kind of the sort of things, they're exactly the sort of things you find out about God when you meet Jesus. You see, followers of Jesus, they're not anything special. They're not morally enlightened or kind of spiritually sensitive compared to everyone else. We saw that in verse 3. We too were all those things. But despite all of that, he saves them. Again, in verse 5, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. As I heard a little bit early on, we are saved despite being repulsive sinners to God because of his mercy. And that means not getting what we deserve, and that is judgment. It's the work of Jesus on the cross. And it happens in each one of our lives as God pours out his Holy Spirit on us, like water, washing us clean of our sins. It's like when you take that big trip to the outback and you come back and your car is kind of red now, where it was blue before, and you take the hose. You don't have to do that these days to wash down the car. That's okay, isn't it, if you have certain attachments, maybe. When you rediscover your car again under all that dirt, when you actually see that happen, it's quite dramatic, the change. But the change in people, when God pours out his Holy Spirit on them, is more than just cosmetic. It's so dramatic that it's been compared to being born again. So in verse 5 it keeps going, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So the Holy Spirit washes us clean of our sins, but even better than that, when all the sin comes off, see, God hands you a towel and calls you a son and promises you an inheritance of eternal life. That's what God does. You're a son and your inheritance is eternal life. So imagine if you had this kind of rich uncle who made you his kind of sole heir, that in a short time you come to inherit his millions. Yeah. Or daydream for a second. How would that change your life? Well, at the very least, it'll change your attitude to money, won't it? You wouldn't feel the same need to amass wealth. And you might even actually be generous with what you got now, because you are so because you have this hope of having more than you'll ever need in a short time. In the same way, at the risk of making God a rich uncle, the hope of eternal life, it should radically change our attitudes to our lives, so that we no longer be slaves to the ticking clock of our lives, feeling like we've got to squeeze every last second of enjoyment out for ourselves, or madly working our fingers to the bone because this life is all there is and we've got to make the most of it. That we actually dare to give up our precious time, because they are precious, to give up our energy, our money, to do good works that benefit other people, knowing that we'll have this eternity, this eternal life to enjoy in the company of God. The hope of eternal life, that's what gives us motivation to do good works. And that's why Paul tells Titus in verse 8 to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God, that is in his promised eternal life, may be careful to devote themselves by doing good works. Doing good works. Good works doesn't earn salvation. It's simply what happens when we have hope beyond this life. And it happens naturally for people who trust in God, who want to promote Jesus. We must have good works in the right place. Okay? But good works must have a place in our lives. So, with a picture there that good works must be done before the world, before all men, for us as a community of his people as we step out, and that good works actually fits into the good news of grace. Well, with all of that there, is it clear? Isn't it clear that why Paul tells Titus to kind of ignore and steer clear of useless arguments? You see it there in verse 9 and 10. Avoid foolish controversies, he says to Titus, and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a busy person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. See, if we're a community, arguing over useless trivia, we'll be paralyzed from doing good works. All those things that demonstrate God's love and mercy and kindness, it won't be there in a quarrelling community. See, we'd be too busy being divided over something that outsiders can't see any use for. Instead of seeing good works, they'll just see ungodliness as we split into factions, take our gloves off, ready to rip each other apart. It's useless, it's damaging, and it's unhelpful. And so people who are more interested in creating these divisions and these factions, they're dangerous for that reason. They slander the gospel by destroying God's community. And that's why Paul says have nothing to do with him. Foolish arguments over trivial things slander the name of Jesus. Instead of promoting it, they are harmful and not helpful, especially when they are good works that needs doing right now. A last bullet point on your outline. They are good works to be done right now. And this is kind of interesting. The last few verses, these are often the forgotten bits of Paul's letters. It's not helped by the inspiring label on your NIV there, final remarks. These are actually some of the good works that Paul has in mind for Titus and his community. And they are surprisingly mundane. Verse 12, he says to Titus, come give me a hand when you're ready. Verse 13, help Zenas and Apollos to be on their way. Verse 15, greet other colleagues of Paul when they come to Crete. Be hospitable to them. And verse 14, it sums it up. Our people must must learn to devote themselves to doing good works in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. A productive life is one full of good works, not necessarily back-breaking monumental achievements in society. We see there, it's just the daily grind of providing help for people who need it. Folks, we started our time this morning with an example when the good news of Jesus is not matched with good works and the consequences that has. Let me tell you a different story about someone just out there providing for the daily necessities and doing really mundane things in the name of Jesus. This fella here, Peter Torjesen, he was Norwegian who at the age of 18 heard about the need for China to be evangelised. In that particular service where he heard that from the pulpit, he emptied his wallet into the collection plate for mission work in China with a little note that said, "End with my life, end with my life." He went to China eventually with his new wife. It was just at the start of the 20th century. And there he spent the first few years just working away as a missionary, tirelessly opening up his home to anyone who had need, where he established medical clinics around the place, where he planted churches, and yeah, he did that for some 20 years before World War II broke out. World War II, as you could imagine, was catastrophic, and it displaced millions of people in China. He himself sheltered some 1,000 refugees from war in his home, in the church building. But unfortunately for him, his little note committing his life to serving in China came tragically true. He was killed in this Japanese bombing raid in 1938. And after the war, communism took over in China. Those kind of turbulent years meant that very soon after, Torjesen's works, the good works that he kind of devoted his life and even gave up his life to doing in the end, looks for all money like it came to absolutely nothing. There were no churches, there were no Christians in this backwater province where he once lived and where he died. But in 1988, exactly 50 years after his death, Peter Torjesen's grandsons back in Norway were contacted by the Chinese government. They were still hardline and hence atheistic, who wanted to acknowledge, though, the good work that Torjesen had done in that area. And it was a good work that people still remembered, amazingly, half a century later. So on the back of this man's seemingly insignificant effort and his seemingly meaningless sacrifice, his grandsons were invited back into communist China in 1993 to continue what Peter Torjesen had started as Evergreen. And that's the organisation that this particular family, Paul and Helen Douglas, some of you might know them. We support them over at Mitchelton as missionaries with an organisation called Evergreen. That's how it got started, by this one man's work. I mean, who could have imagined that by doing what is good before all men, by holding out the message of the love and kindness and the mercy of the gospel, that this one man's mundane, seemingly insignificant good works could actually be used by God to promote Jesus in such a place, in such a closed place, with such paranoid authorities as China. Friends, your efforts, no matter how small or insignificant, can and will be used by God to promote the gospel of Jesus. Who knows what God might do with your mundane efforts? Who knows what God might do with your seemingly insignificant acts just trying to be godly? Who knows what God might do when you invite that young couple next door, when you invite them over and just try and get to know them and spend time with them? Who knows what God might do when you get involved in PNC at school, when you keep your cool and be godly and gracious in tense meetings? Who knows what God might do when you act with integrity at work and own up to a mistake and quickly apologise for it?
Who knows if you prepare to give your life like Taoyuesen, what God might do with that for the sake of promoting Jesus. Friends, if you're serious about promoting Jesus and promoting the gospel, you've got to start with good works. You've got to start with good works. It's only when you get real with living a sound life with sound doctrine, doing those little things as well as the big things, that Jesus will really be glorified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the letter of Titus, for the encouragement it is to for us to keep going and live a life of godliness. We ask that we might not be idle as a community, but that we might put on a great display of Jesus and promoting Jesus through our good works, so that all men might praise and glorify your name. Amen.